kind of amazing when you think about the fact that how Jesus has changed everything. That little video reminds us of, in the one color, who we are before and then who we are after Jesus. Earlier this year at Easter time, we did a little series, I'm In, But, and we talked about some of the, just the hard things that people have in thinking and believing about the Christian faith, and that Jesus is real, and that faith in him makes a difference. And so we talked about some of those things that are hard to get over, like believing in miracles and the resurrection itself. Could that really have happened? And now we're following that up with three compelling reasons why we should be followers of Christ. Why the gospel message is real and why it is true. And there's kind of that contrast, and he does change things. He does change our lives, and it makes an entire difference when we begin to think about that. And so as we're worshiping this morning and as we come to the Word, I want to talk about the fact that the Christ life, or the Christian life, is the best life both now and always. When I first came to the church a little over 20 years ago, I met a gentleman who had just lost his wife. His name was Jack Rose. And unbeknownst to me, Jack and I had something in common. We love to go to thrift shops. Let me ask you this. What's the best deal you ever found at a thrift shop? I was just talking about this before the service with Mark. What's the best deal you ever found at a thrift shop? Wow. And they run, what do they run, about $100?
That one was like
$140. $140, wow. I mean, you can find some great deals at the thrift shop. So I was bragging to Jack about all these great deals I had found. He says, that's nothing. He says, I went into Goodwill and I bought a Rolex watch for $1. And it wasn't working. But he turned around and sold it to a jeweler for $200 within about 15 minutes. Took him 15 minutes to get from the Goodwill to the jeweler, and he turned $1 into $200. Now that's a deal. That's a deal. I've gotten some good deals, and you know, you wonder, so it's how do you measure the deal? Is it the money you make or the get? There's all kinds of ways you can think about that in that whole process. But I bet, in fact, I'd even be willing to put some money on it, that all of us have in a closet or in the garage or somewhere some stuff we got because we thought it was going to be a good deal. And we haven't used it in forever. Is it still a good deal? Well, not really. It's going to end up as a good deal for somebody else, maybe, at a thrift shop. But you know, it's the difference that something makes that really makes it a deal, isn't it? It's the difference it makes. And while it's nice to get $199 a return on a $1 investment, something that changes your life forever is an even better deal. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in the Christ life, God's offer. And as we do, would you just join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity to be here together with you. No other individual has changed history like you have. But even more significantly than that, no one has an offer like you offer to us. The offer of life. So as we begin to explore that this morning, may you challenge us, refresh us, and encourage us through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Let me ask you this. Why do you consider yourself a Christ follower if you do? If you consider yourself a Christian, why? You know, we talk about that all the time with kids. You know, you ask them why they do something. I don't know. Why do you? That's a question that's worth asking, and that's one I want to challenge you with this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 1. Because Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1 a very exciting perspective on the offer that God gives us in Jesus. And it's an amazing offer. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it's the best offer you'll ever get. So if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, if you've got that or on your tablet or your phone, and let's begin exploring this passage together. And we're going to start, I'll read the text, you can put them on the screen. Ephesians 1, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 as Paul begins to describe this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." I'm going to leave those last two words for the next section. It says, but the best offer we will ever get, the best offer you will ever get is God's offer of the gospel. Why would I say that? Because it's a brand name offer. What's the big deal about brand names? You know, we have a saying, you get what you pay for. Like these pants? These are original Greg Norman's. These are not just Walmart pants. These are Greg Norman golf pants. Greg Norman's a great golfer, the shark. You know, if you're familiar with golf and you're about my age, you remember him real well. But it's like, but what does Greg Norman know about pants? I don't know. I like the pants, they're comfortable, but I really don't think Greg Norman had anything to do with designing these pants. But in our culture, we have a saying, you get what you pay for. And so we do know that there's a difference between a Chevy Chevette and a Mercedes-Benz. There's a difference between those two vehicles, not just the price, there's a difference in quality. When we know, when we're going through the grocery store, that store brand item, it's not going to make a difference whether you buy the store brand or whether you buy the brand name. But there are some things, I know, all of us, there's no way you'd do a store brand product. You have to have the original brand. Kellogg's Corn Flakes. Heinz ketchup. I'm sorry, I gotta have Heinz. It's just something about it. Those generic ketchups do not do it for me. I've gotta have Heinz. And there's certain. Paul says that the offer of the gospel is genuine. Notice he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the offer comes from God himself. But not just any God. Not a God of your own making. Not a God as you see him. But the God of Scripture who is the Father of Jesus Christ. The God that we read about in the Bible who spoke and everything came into being. In fact, he is the real deal. When God brought his people out of Egypt, he proved himself to be the Elohim of Elohims. In the Bible, that word Elohim is a word that is used sometimes to refer to God himself, but it's also a word that relates to the whole idea of a class of beings. You see, because every plague in Egypt was targeted towards a specific deity of Egypt, something that they worshipped as a real god. Now, there may be spiritual forces out there that are powerful in a lot of ways, but one of the things that the scriptures tell us is that God proved himself to be the Elohim of Elohims, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of gods. And so he is the real deal. And so when Paul says that this offer is being made, it's not being made by just a bunch of people in the first century who dreamed up an idea about a religious community and decided to perpetuate it from that point on. But it's a promise and an offer that comes from the God who spoke and made everything. The God who knows everything about us and everything going on in the world around us. So talk about a brand name. I mean, this offer comes from the true King. It's also an offer with all the bells and whistles. You go and buy a car. We were looking for a car a while back, and I'm kind of a practical, pragmatic guy. I don't need all the bells and whistles in my car. I might like them all, but I don't need them because I don't want to spend that much money. I called the Toyota dealership. I was looking at this car, and I was starting to say to him, I says, well, can you get down to this price point? And the salesperson says, well, why don't you come in and drive the car and see how you like it? I says, no, you don't get it. It doesn't matter whether I like the price of it or not. Whether I like it or not, if it's not in the price point that I can afford. And she laughed. She says, boy, you're unique. See, all the bells and whistles. I don't want all the bells and whistles in a car. But I do want all the bells and whistles in life. And that's what God offers. He says that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. It has all the bells and whistles. The only problem with us is we find ourselves so many times tied to this world that we say, well, you know, I won't take the spiritual blessings. Just give me the Mercedes. I just want something tangible that I can hold on to. I want something. But that word spiritual doesn't mean not real. We often associate it with that, and we say, well, it's not real, it's nothing tangible, it's nothing significant. A number of years ago, we were running 1 month really close to expenses. We'd had some extra expenses. We were about $1,000 behind expenses for the month. And I'm praying, as the last week of the month's coming along, I'm praying and praying and praying and praying that God will somehow provide that money. And we get a check, comes in the mail. We get a check from somebody in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I don't know them. I don't know if they've got any connection to our church or not. I have no idea how they knew. But guess how much the check was for? $1,000. See, spiritual blessings, they're tangible. They're very real. They're there to meet all our needs and then some. God knows what we need. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says we shouldn't worry about our clothes. We shouldn't worry about our food. He says, you know, look at the birds of the air. I feed them. Look at the lilies of the field. I clothe them. You shouldn't be worrying about all these things. I've got it covered. Spiritual blessings mean we can live above the pecking order of normal life, the things that eat at us constantly. There's a place that we can rest and we can trust that God's going to take care of it. He gives us every spiritual blessing. He takes care of all of our deepest needs so that it becomes very easy to trust him for the basics. And that's what Paul is saying here. The offer that God has to give us is one that takes care of everything all along the way. And what does he want out of it? In verse 4, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now I'm going to borrow those two words there that are part of the next sentence. In love. In love. What's God's motive? His love for us. He's not in it for anything for him. Did you know that God doesn't need you and he doesn't need me? I mean, if I didn't exist, God would still be just as much God. If I choose to ignore him, he's still going to be just as much God. He doesn't need us. He wants us. In his love, he chooses to make the offer to us. He doesn't need us to respond to the offer to verify that he's God. He's God whether anybody responds to the offer or not. He's God because he's the real deal. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to offer us hope in life in Jesus. That's an amazing thing. I mean, so much of what we do in life, our motives are shaped by something we want, something we feel we need. And so we run after that, we chase that, we do all of those kinds of things. And we find ourselves in that spot. But God's motive is just, it's just purely because he wants to shower his love on us. And that's you don't get any better motive than that. And that's pretty cool. Because we always wonder when somebody wants something from us. And it really kind of makes us nervous when that happens. But God's motives are totally pure. So, in these first few verses, Paul says, I've got an offer. Well, God's got an offer. I've experienced it. But he's got an offer. And it's the best we're ever going to get. So, what's that offer look like? Beginning in verse 5, let's pick up and read. It says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. You look at these words as Paul begins to describe this offer. And it's an offer of relationship. All of the words through this section touch on relationship. He wants to have a relationship with us. And he wants to welcome us into his family so that we can have a relationship with him. The first word, there's a whole lot in this, but I just want to pick out a couple of words that show us this image of relationship. He predestined us for adoption. Adoption. That's a relationship word. When I was a kid, my brothers and sisters used to tease me. I'm 7 years older than my nearest sibling, 3 years older to my next brother, and Tim and Chris used to love to pick on little Greg. It's a sibling thing. So we had these old rotary dial phones. Actually, a wheel on it. You put your finger in the hole above the number and turn it, and it would all the way back. Probably find one of those at Goodwill. Get a good deal. So you have these. So there were three numbers you could dial in the place that I grew up, and they could get the weather. So you'd just listen to the weather. So they used to call the weather, and they used to pretend they were talking to the police. And they would say, we adopted this little boy, and we've decided that we don't want him anymore, so could you come pick him up? And of course, I'd go running, crying, just, oh. And so my mom, in comforting me, said, here's what you need to do. You need to tell them next time they do that, that when they tell you that you're adopted, you can say, oh, you mean mom and dad picked me? Ah. But she did tell me I wasn't adopted. So I took it one step better. So the next time they tried to play that trick on me, I said to Tim and Chris, I says, ha. I says, you know what being adopted means? It means I'm picked. They just got stuck with you. Now, the psalmist does tell us that children are a gift from God and they're all beautiful. But boy, I got the upper hand on that one. Sometimes it takes you a little while when you're the youngest to learn how to handle these siblings. But adoption. God chooses to have us. Again, he doesn't need us. He chooses to have us a part of the next word is redemption. Redemption. Redemption is kind of an economic word. You need some money, so you take this possession to the pawn shop, and they give you some money on it. But you got to get it back, you've got to pay them an amount of money plus interest. It's got to be redeemed. Or when I was growing up, we used to have the S&H Green Stamp store. And you'd go to the grocery store, when you'd get the cash register receipt, they'd print out all of these, they'd give this roll of stamps, and you'd stick them in a book, and you'd take all these books, and you could redeem something from the store. You take those stamps, and the Bible tells us that there is a price for sin, a price for our decision to live independent of God, to throw him out. Even though he created us, he created everything about this world, there's a price that's associated with that. And the Bible tells us that that price for sin, the wages of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for you and me. He took the punishment we deserve, and he bought us back from sin and Satan, from that life that was never going to satisfy us. And he bought us back. And then the next word in that passage that I want you to know is forgiveness, so that you and I can know what it means to be forgiven. You know, one of the things that we often do in life is we remember everything that anybody's ever done to us, and we stick it in a backpack. One of my professors at school used to call it trading stamps, same kind of thing. So when life goes on, we come along and something happens, and we reach in that backpack, and we pull it out. You remember when you did? And what do we say? Oh, of course, if you're a guy, you say, no, I don't remember. But what are we really saying when we say that? I haven't forgiven you, and don't you forget that. But when God redeemed us, he said that he would wipe away our sins and remember them no more. They're gone, as if they've never happened. That's why when you're having a conversation with God and you talk about something that you did a long time ago, he says, what? That's gone. The psalmist says that he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. Never meet. They're always a horizon away from each other. That's a hard concept, but it's a wonderful concept in the context of relationship, isn't it? When nothing's held over each other's heads, God says, I'm never going to hold anything over your head. I have punished your sin in Jesus. And by faith in him, you are free. And you are forgiven, and you are a part of my family. And you're not going to be any more a part of my family after 20 years of walking in faithfulness than you are right now. You're a part of the family, and it's genuine and it's real. How good does it get? He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the faithfulness of our obedience, right? No, what does it say? According to the riches of his grace. How big is God's grace? Incredibly big. Incredibly big. And then there's this word that we don't use very often, but he says, which he lavished. Lavished. You know, you can go through some incredible buildings that are just beautiful. When we lived in West Palm, we went over to Henry Flagler's home. It's called Whitehall. And you walk into this magnificent foyer. I mean, the house is, it's just a small winter home for Henry Flagler. It's a little bit bigger than the church here. And the lobby that you walk into, the foyer of the home, is twice the size of this sanctuary. And the ceilings are higher than here. And you've got these beautiful marble floors and these gorgeous marble staircases that go up. And then you've got all this just elaborate, wonderful. And you go into the, on the left there, you go into the library. And I'm looking at this, and I don't know, I like the wooden bookcases and libraries and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm looking, and I'm thinking, wow, this is beautiful mahogany. And then the guide tells us that there isn't any wood in the bookcases or on the walls. So all this wood paneling that I thought was there is not real. What is it? It's plaster. And all of it's carved. all in ornate fashion, just like you'd taken a router and routed it out of wood or chiseled it and smoothed it perfect. It looks absolutely gorgeous. And then it's hand-painted to look like mahogany wood. And I'm telling you, you could get right up to it and you'd say, could be wood. But you just, from one room to the next, just overdone, beautiful, absolutely gorgeous. One of the hallways on the second floor is a replica of one of the hallways in the Vatican. And it's got all this gold lace that's foil that's been pushed onto the plaster and all these carvings and all the paint. Just, it's lavished. I mean, it's way over the top. That's exactly what Paul is saying. That God goes over the top to show you and me how much he loves us and how much he values a relationship with us. It's amazing. But sometimes we treat that relationship like we do the stock of our garage or our closet. We're glad we've got it, but we haven't used it or been a part of it for years. And God says, No, listen. I understand. What is he says in the last few words, he lavishes it upon us in all wisdom and insight. He does what he does, even knowing that sometimes we will shelve him until we get darn good and ready to connect with him again. He just keeps offering himself over and over again. He understands. He knows. It's all there. So many of our relationships in this life are, as long as I don't know, it's okay. Ignorance is bliss. Paul says, no, that's not how it is with God. He knows every nook and cranny and every dirty little secret of our lives and every little, and he offers us a relationship in Jesus anyway. That's a gift. That's an incredible gift. And really, it's the relationships that matter most. We talk about it all the time. Even our culture understands that. You see the advertisements on TV, family matters, eat dinner together, all of these things. And here, God has been offering us a relationship for a long time. A long time in Jesus. Continue reading. And we'll see a little more about what God's offer to us is. He says, making known to us in verse 9 the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Not only is it an offer of relationship, but it's an offer of riches. His riches. So when we begin to think about that, it's an incredible gift. Jake? It's an offer of his riches. Where do his riches come from? His will and his purpose. His will and his purpose. They're intentionally given. God intentionally, according to his will, he works everything out for good. It's incredible. Romans tells us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him or are called according to his purpose. We go through life, this tragedy happens, and we begin to wonder, how is this going to be a part of God's plan? And he says, I can do this. I will weave this in, and when I am done, you will not recognize it. And I can tell you from my own experiences, there are things that I can remember from childhood that were extremely painful. But when I look back on them now, I see God stepping in and using it. Sometimes it takes time for us to see that. Sometimes it takes time for us to appreciate the fullness of his will and his purposes. But if we'll commit ourselves to the relationship, we will discover that his will and purpose is best. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah writes that God's ways are not our ways. Speaking to the people for God, he says, God's ways are not our ways, nor are his thoughts our thoughts. And we all know that, and it's like, wow, wonderful. But we don't always connect the next verse to it. For his ways are higher than our ways. You see, he knows better. And if we'll trust him in that, we will experience it. What an incredible gift. And he describes that as an inheritance. Now, I want to help you understand this inheritance in a new way. It's like, in the state of Florida, you can start driving at the age of 16. So can you imagine the excitement? You get your license, tutor, Dakota's going to be grown up soon. You know, so when she gets 16, I want you to go out and buy her a brand new Chevy Camaro and give her the keys. Okay? All right. So can you imagine being Dakota and getting this keys to this brand new Chevy? And then you're told, in 2 years, when you turn 18, I'm going to give you the title to this car. And everything about it becomes yours in every way. So what's Dakota going to do? Is she going to take those keys and set it on a hook and look at those keys on that hook every day and think, when I'm 18, no, she's going to drive that car. I would. She's going to enjoy it, knowing that one day it will really be hers. That's what Paul is saying about our inheritance, is that it is something that one day will take on a new significance to us, but it's available for us to walk in and enjoy right now. Not just someday, now. The riches of God are available to us as we walk in him. It's amazing. Marcia and I just this week have been reading about that in our devotions. Read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 15. An amazing passage of scripture. And how we can begin to drive the Corvette now, drive that inheritance, the riches of what it means to be called a Christian. How can we enjoy that? Beautiful. See, we get it today. And it's something we can't lose. It's irrevocable. We misunderstand the richness of that, but as Paul's describing it here, he says, it's irrevocable. Predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He can fix all our mistakes. I can remember at one point in my life having a major decision to make, and I was sitting at the gas station, and up drives the Sunday school superintendent from the church I was growing up in. And he's asking me how things are going. I says, well, I got this major decision and whatever, and I don't know what to do. And, you know, and I never really thought of this man. I didn't have a lot of conversations with him. I didn't think of him as this deeply spiritual, insightful individual. But he says to me, Greg, he says, you know, well, pray about it. Make the best choice you can. And trust God. And if you make a mistake, he's good at fixing those. Man, what wisdom. I mean, right there, it took pressure. Yeah. You see, I can't screw up my inheritance. I may, out of my foolishness, mess up a few days or a few weeks or a few years of my life. But I can't screw up the inheritance that I have in Jesus. And lastly, it becomes rich because Paul says, you and I become a marvel for everybody to see. At the end of that passage, he says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So that everybody looks out and they see that as they watch us and we're not driven and chased by everything around us, but we're resting in the riches that God provides. Something different about that person. There's a peace, there's a rest, there's a satisfaction, there's a joy. I want to be like that. It's an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift. The last couple of verses of chapter 1, this past section of chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, say this. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. At the very end, he says, he's been talking about God and what God gives and the offer God gives. And then he says, in him, you also. How do I get to be a part of this? Through the word of truth. Through the word of truth. I get to be a part of it through the message of the gospel. That's why the Bible's important. That's why that God preserved it for us so that we could understand the truth of his word. That's why it's worth it for us to get into it. Because I experience that through hearing the word of truth. It comes from God's truth, and as I hear and as I believe, as I act on what I read, it changes things. As I trust Christ to forgive me and give me life, he does. As I trust Christ to give me wisdom to walk in this life and to navigate its challenges and trials, he does. So through hearing and believing, go ahead, Jake, next two. Yeah. And then he says, remember the promise when you turn 18? Yeah. He says, who is the guarantee of our... seals us with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. God puts his spirit within us to let us know that every trial we endure, everything we have to wait for, everything we have to suffer for will be worth it. Everything we have to put off, because everything that he gives us covers our needs, and one day we'll see it all in its fullness. And it's an incredible gift. So why do you follow Christ? Or why are you considering to follow Christ? Let me challenge you with something today. What are you going to do with his offer? Paul says God has a great offer for us in Jesus. Can we trust him today? Jake? Trust him today? I encourage you, if you've not trusted in Christ's offer, do so. If you have, I want to challenge you. Make listening to God's word a priority in your life, because that's how you're beginning to begin to walk in it and discover its richness. And then shape your life by what you read. You know, James has this statement in there about the word of God, and he says, don't be like the person who looks at the word. It's just like somebody who looks in the mirror when they get up on, you know, in the morning, you look in the mirror and all of a sudden you see, it's like, ooh, I've got pretty bad bedhead today. And you walk off, get dressed, and go to work. That's pretty silly, isn't it? It says the same thing's true when we're sitting there reading God's word, and he says, you know, You've got this attitude in your life, but it really isn't reflective of me. It's reflective of you and your sin. So you need to let go of it. And we close the Bible and we go right out and we lose our cool in traffic and or whatever it is. He says, what kind of person is that? That person's a fool. Because we've got to respond to what we're reading to see it. And then lastly, thank God daily for his gifts. A number of years ago, one of our neighbors gave us this, and it hangs in my office. What if you woke up today with only what you thanked God for yesterday? All throughout the Old Testament, God constantly said to the people of Israel, the problem is you have bad memories. You don't remember everything I've done for you. It's not going to stand up there. You don't remember what I've done for you. So he would tell them to leave stones of remembrance. They built an altar there, and they were to never take that pile of stones down because it was to always remember them when they walked by. God, think about that. Write down the things you're thankful for, the things that he gives you. Put stones of remembrance. Remember. I want to challenge you as the worship team comes and leads us in song to think about what God has for you today. And as the worship team comes, that connection card can become your offering of worship How do you need to respond to God's offer today? Don't just listen to it. It's an offer that gets deeper and deeper the every day we walk with Him. But think about the response. What do you need to do today to understand the richness of His riches, the beauty of a relationship with Him? It's an incredible gift.